You'll take your copy of God's Word and turn with me, please, once again to Matthew chapter 3, Matthew's Gospel, and the third chapter. As has been announced, and as so many of you have anticipated, we have the joy and the privilege tonight of hearing the testimonies of two of our young people, Caitlin Gomez and Jack Johnston, and then witnessing their baptisms. And in preparation for this precious time together, my purpose is to reflect with you upon this sacred ritual of baptism. And I'd like to ask that you think with me first about the emergence of this sacred ceremony and then consider its meaning. In the first place, when does the ritual of baptism first appear in the Bible? How and when did it emerge as a significant and sacred ceremony? The words baptize and baptism and baptized are New Testament words, and they appear in the very first books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each of the gospel writers were concerned to report that the public ministry of Jesus was preceded by the ministry of a man named John. John preached repentance and that the kingdom of heaven was near. But with John's ministry, there was a new religious ceremony, baptizing, that was so prominent that he was identified as, the Bible identifies him as John the Baptist. He ministered to his own people, the Jews. He did have a message that was characterized, was dominated by the themes of repentance and the kingdom of God being at hand. And the Spirit so anointed John's ministry. God came down in such a wonderful way that we read in Matthew 3 that Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Verses 2 and 5. John's role was to prepare the way for the Savior. He introduced the Messiah, declaring that the long-promised King was nigh, that he was right at hand. He called Israel to believe in this long-promised deliverer who was so great that John felt unworthy even to unlatch the sandals of this one who was coming after him. He summoned God's chosen nation to have a change of heart. That's really the essence of repentance, to turn to God, to have a change of mind, and to own God as their true Lord and King, and to give him the allegiance and the affection and the service and the obedience that he so deserves. When people did repent, and multitudes did so, John baptized them. He brought them down into the Jordan River, or in subsequent times, some other significant body of water. He would bring them down into the water, and he would baptize them, and then they would go up out of the water. John's baptism signified a reorganizing of the people of God. He himself was a circumcised descendant of Abraham. He belonged to God's Old Testament covenant people, the people with whom God had pledged himself by covenant, Israel. John was an Israelite, and he preached to Israelites. But he called these circumcised ones, these children of Abraham, to repent, insisting that it was not enough to have the blood of their forefather Abraham coursing through their veins. It was not sufficient to belong to the Old Testament community that was identified with God's sacred vows. They needed to repent. They needed to personally embrace God as their King. They needed to confess their sins. They needed to get right with God. And as they did so, their being baptized was a sign of their having come into a new community, a community that was characterized by faith in God's promised deliverer and repentance toward God. The key issue again was not, are you a Jew? The key issue was, have you had dealings with God personally? Have you repented? Have you owned your sins? Have you embraced Jesus as God's King? And that's a perennial issue, isn't it? There are many here tonight. You've grown up in Christian homes. You've attended church. You've perhaps received a Christian education like so many of you sitting over here at a place like Bradford Academy, or maybe in the context of your own home where you've been kept so that you could receive an education that was centered around the Bible and around Jesus Christ. And you've known Christians perhaps all of your lives, and you've been taught memory verses, and perhaps you've memorized the catechism and not only its questions but its answers. You've learned Bible doctrine. You've learned the Bible stories. You've heard about Jesus all of your days. But the great question is, have you made him your own? Have you personally, in your soul, come to a place of confessing that you are a sinner, not just in the sense of being able to check off that box as an intellectual category that, yes, you assent to the idea that you're not perfect. Have you come experientially to own that you yourself have been, by nature and by activity, a rebel against God, and that he deserves so much more from you than what you've given to him? And have you owned that and confessed that and turned toward God in Christ, embracing him as the way, the truth, the one for whom you will now live with all your heart by his grace? Interestingly, even Jesus felt compelled to be baptized by John, saying that it was a fitting way to fulfill all righteousness, verse 15 of Matthew 3. Jesus had no personal need to repent. He had no sin. But it was his purpose in coming to identify with his people, sinners. He became one with those that he came to save. And he joined this new Israel in the ritual of baptism. His baptism anticipated a coming baptism in which he would die and he would rise again, a baptism in which his people would be joined to him. Well, we've noted in the ministry of John the Baptist that baptism signifies that the one baptized has repented, confessing his or her sins, or to be more precise, have given credible evidence that there's every reason for us to believe that they have truly owned their sins before God, have repented, and have embraced by faith the King that has come, Jesus. Paul, looking back on the ministry of John the Baptist in Acts 19:4, said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Well, this connection that is so patent in the ministry of John the Baptist, this connection between baptism, repentance, faith in Christ, continued in the teaching of the apostles. In Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter told a multitude of people who were before him. There were thousands gathered. And he speaks to them of their having crucified their own Messiah, that Jesus of Nazareth, who had just recently been shamefully, horrifically nailed to a cross outside of the holy city of Jerusalem, and that had been prompted, humanly speaking, by the Jews, his own people, crying out for him thus to be treated. They wanted him crucified. Peter, speaking to a crowd that includes many people who were probably among the multitude crying out for Jesus to be crucified, tells them the truth about this Jesus, including the fact that God had raised the crucified one from the dead and had made him Lord in Christ. And multitudes of them were convicted deeply of their sins. And they cried out to the apostle, what can we do? And the apostle, using very John the Baptist-like language, says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, You need to turn to God. You need to embrace this crucified, now risen one as your Savior and King. And you need to be baptized as the symbol of your having joined yourself to Him through repentance and faith. Acts 2:41 says those who received His word were baptized. They did believe. They embraced that message. Yes, they had been part of the crucifying of God's Savior. But now they had a change of heart that the Spirit of God wrought within them. And they received the apostolic message concerning Jesus and were told that they were baptized. Well, the ministry of John the Baptist was brief and it gave way to that of Jesus. Unlike John and all the prophets that came before him, Jesus did not point to salvation. He himself was salvation. In a unique and unprecedented way, he proclaimed that the saving blessings of God were bound up in himself. And knowing him and in having a believing relationship with him, and in connection with that truth, baptism took on a new dimension of meaning that focused on the one baptized having been united to Jesus Christ. The message was no longer that of John, the kingdom of heaven is near. A humongous transition had occurred. Now the promised king had arrived. The king had come. And baptism becomes very tied to being united with this king that now had appeared. And in particular, being united to Jesus in those aspects of his ministry, which were the culmination of his ministry, his death and his resurrection. Our confession of faith says that baptism is, unto the party baptized, a sign of his fellowship with Christ, of his being engrafted into him. Galatians 3:26-27 says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." And in that text, and in other texts like that, baptism is explicitly identified not with the outward symbolic ritual of water, but with the spiritual reality of being joined to Christ, which is what the outward ritual signifies and points to. The language that is used is that is pointing to the spiritual meaning of baptism to which the outward ceremony points. Baptism has to do with being united to the Savior in his death and resurrection. Two key passages with respect to this point. Romans 6:1-4, Colossians 2:11-12. And allow for me to read these passages aloud. If you can turn there quickly, you can join me in reading them. They're pivotal passages in terms of the New Testament meaning, the more full-bodied meaning of baptism. Romans 6:1-4. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Colossians 2, something of a parallel passage. Colossians 2:11-12. "In him," that is, in Jesus Christ, "you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." And interestingly, in this passage, which is going to speak of baptism, there's also clear reference to circumcision, But as with baptism, not pointing so much to the outward ritual of circumcision as to the inner spiritual meaning of circumcision, a circumcision of the heart, a circumcision not accomplished with physical hands. You were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And again, as in Galatians 3, 27, we see the word baptism explicitly being used, not first and foremost in connection with the outward ceremony involving water, but with the spiritual reality to which the water ritual points, being baptized into Jesus in his death and in his resurrection. Jesus did not die for his own transgressions. He had no sin. He died for the trespasses of his people. And when he died, he was representing his people. He took their sins upon himself, and he died bearing the judgment of God that our transgressions deserve, whereby his death was our death, the death of the people of God. And his rising from the dead was not for himself, but for those whom he represented, those for whom he acted as the substitute. He rose into newness of life, and he carried us in his train, as it were, our having been attached to him as our sacred representative, our second Adam. In a few minutes, God willing, we'll see Caitlin and then Jack disappear under the water of baptism. We will lose sight of them for a moment. And it's a vivid picture of their dying. They are buried in the grave of Jesus Christ, is what's being pointed to. Having been joined to him, when he died, they died. And then they'll rise from the water. And again, it will be a picture pointing to their having entered into newness of life, just as the Lord entered into newness of life through his triumphant resurrection. Well, being symbolic of being united with Jesus in his death and resurrection, baptism also signifies the most fundamental blessing of union with Christ, namely, the forgiveness of sins. It points to the reality of our having repented and of our having embraced God's King, Jesus Christ, by faith. It points to the baptized one having put on Jesus, having clothed himself, herself with Jesus through faith and repentance, and having entered into the very death and resurrection of Christ through that vital joining together, that becoming of one. But also, baptism points to the most fundamental blessing of being joined to Jesus in his death and resurrection, namely, the forgiveness of sins. This is something that John the Baptist had made explicit in his earlier ministry. Mark's account of John, which comes at the very beginning of his gospel, according to verse 4 of Mark 1, we read that John came baptizing in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, echoed that same note in his preaching to the multitude of Jews and proselyte Jews who were before him, people gathered from so many nations in Jerusalem for the Passover, people who, many of whom had witnessed the recent crucifixion of Jesus. Peter said to them, Acts 2:38, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, for the washing away of your sins, for the absolution of your guilt, and for the removal of your pollution." This same theme comes out again in Paul's testimony in Acts chapter 22 as he's speaking to his people, the Jews, and he's reflecting on his own conversion, and he remembers how a man named Ananias had come to him. Saul was blind at that point, having been blinded on the road to Damascus. God, specifically the glorified Christ, had encountered him on the road to Damascus and had confronted him and had challenged him. And the Spirit of God so blessed that confrontation that Paul was brought to deep conviction over sin. He was left blind for several days. God directed a man named Ananias to be his mouthpiece to Saul of Tarsus. And Paul recounts in Acts 22, and Ananias having said to him, "Saul, why are you waiting?" Acts 22, verse 16. "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Come to Jesus. Be baptized." As Christ-ordained ritual, pointing to the significance of your having been joined to Jesus, and as a picture of the glorious gospel result, your sins have been washed away. Well, as we close the message this evening, think with me. Use your imagination. What would it have been like to have been a Jew in Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago and to have been part of the crowd that was gathered before the Roman governor, the most important regional political figure in that province? What would it have been like to have been among that crowd, and you see your friends and you see your neighbors and you see cousins and you see siblings and you see the very important religious leaders, men that you've been taught to respect all your life. You see them beginning to cry out, "Crucify him." And maybe you were close enough to hear Pilate say, "I'll release to you Jesus. I'll release him to you. He has no guilt." But you hear the cries, "Crucify this Jesus," and then you join in. We tend to be those that follow the crowd, and you join in, and you're yelling for this Jesus to be crucified. And imagine that you go out later that same day, and you witness the spectacle of Jesus being nailed to a Roman gibbet. And you see him there in his nakedness, and you see him there in his bleeding, and you see him there in his anguish. And again, the crowd around you is hurling insults, and mocking and jeering him. And imagine yourself having been one of those people. Jeering, mocking, taunting Jesus. And then imagine just a matter of weeks later, within 2 months, being in the crowd that heard Peter on the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit of God using the message of God in such a way that you're brought to see that you were so wrong about Jesus. And imagine what it would be like to hear the Apostle Peter looking you in the eye and saying, "This is what you need to do. Repent and be baptized, and your sins will be remitted." God will view you as being as free of guilt as if you were Jesus Christ himself. Imagine being Saul of Tarsus. And you remember that day when a man named Stephen was being stoned violently. And you remember that you looked on with approval. You thought it was right, and it was good, and it was necessary, and may it happen to more. And then with zeal, you had begun to make it happen to more, seeing to it that these Christians were put into prison, and seeing to it that some of the most influential ones might even be put to death. And with zeal, you had tried to stamp out the name of Jesus. And then again, in the marvelous working of God, Jesus dealt with you in such a way that you were brought to see that you were so wrong about Jesus. And imagine someone looking you in the eyes and say, arise, be baptized for the washing away of your sins. It will be as if you had never committed a single transgression at all. Imagine being one of the criminals hanging on a cross beside Jesus for deeds that called for capital punishment. Perhaps you had been guilty of profligate embezzlement. You had just been a thief in the boldest of terms and finally had been caught. And the Roman government justly had sentenced you to be crucified. It's exactly what you deserved for the crimes that you had committed. Perhaps murder had been committed. Imagine being one, and it's you. You've got that kind of memory in your mind. The pictures are there of the things that you've done, the people you've taken advantage of, the selfishness that has dominated your life. And imagine in the agonies of hanging on a cross that your bitterness was such that you would summon up the strength to hurl some insults at this man hanging beside you. You hear the crowd mocking him and you join in mocking him. But then something happens. And this crucified figure right beside you looks at you and speaks in such a way to make you think, he might wash away all my guilt. And then imagine having it happen. Not by way of being baptized. Jesus didn't tell the criminal on the cross to be baptized. There would be no opportunity for him to be baptized. Which reminds us, the symbol does not save us. It's faith in Christ that saves us. Jesus doesn't tell him to repent and be baptized. But he did tell him, today, you'll be with me in paradise. And all of his crimes were washed away. Well, Caitlin and Jack don't have to imagine tonight being Caitlin and Jack. They are Caitlin and Jack. And with that comes real sins. Amidst having grown up in good homes, amidst being the kind of young people that the world would accurately recognize in some sense as being very respectable, very decent, very, very admirable young people, they know that in the sight of God, there's more to the story than that. They know that in the sight of a holy God, fundamentally, they're not people to be admired, but people who need to be forgiven. And what we're doing tonight symbolizes the great reality that through repentance and faith in Christ, they have been joined to him in all that his death and resurrection accomplished. And the foundational result of that is that their transgressions have all been washed away. And that's why baptism is something to celebrate. That's why a baptismal service is a yay time in the life of the people of God. Because it points to great things that our God has done. What a privilege that we can be here tonight and that we can witness again the reality. Jesus came to save sinners. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you for the opportunity to reflect upon your word tonight, and we thank you now for the privilege of being able to see truth signified and symbolized in the waters of baptism. As Jack and Caitlin come and share their testimonies publicly, and then as they are baptized, we do pray that there might be a fresh effusion of your Holy Spirit that comes down upon these dear young people, and that this would be a day that is more than just symbol, but a day in which they come to a new degree of experiencing your saving blessings. We thank you that we can be gathered for this happy, holy occasion, and we ask your continued blessing upon our time in your presence. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.